Genesis chapter 41, moving onward in our study of Joseph's life, we are confronted with the comforting reality of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. After three chapters of detailing Joseph's brothers' hatred and abandonment of Joseph, Potiphar's wife's malicious accusation toward Joseph, Potiphar's biased demotion of Joseph, and the butler's forgetting of Joseph, we come now, as we say, to perceive light at the end of Joseph's dark tunnel. Joseph, for years, has endured many trials, and all these trials were uncaused by Joseph. These trials were uncaused by any sinful thing that he did. And though Joseph has tasted the sour circumstances of life through the sinful choices of others, we see that Joseph has trusted in his God. He has kept the faith. He's walked in integrity. And he is going to be rewarded for patiently enduring. Now don't forget, Joseph was given a dream by God. God wanted Joseph to speak this dream to his brothers. God must ensure that the dream God gave Joseph will come to pass. God is not in the business of trickery. God is not a man that he should lie. God does not allow difficulties in the life of his children to ruin them, but to refine them. God did not allow all that has endured in Joseph's life to break Joseph, but to build Joseph. The trials that we have read thus far were not given by a holy, loving father to break Joseph, but to make Joseph. And to make Joseph what? To make Joseph more conformed to the image of God's Son. So we see these things more fully as we read the details of how Joseph went from the prison to the palace, from Joseph being a poor prisoner to a powerful prince. So let's look at this together. And because this chapter, chapter 41, is so long, I will only read up to verse 14 and then give commentary on the rest. Genesis 41, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of two full years, those years include the waiting of Joseph. And Joseph interpreted the dream of the butler, and the butler was restored to his position. Now 2 years have passed of Joseph being forgotten. It came to pass at the end of two full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in word and the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, in Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. Ordering pizzas at Costco this past Thursday for my daughter Kelsey's birthday, I could not help but be intrigued by the fast pace of the employees within the food court. In particular, I could not help but be intrigued by the man who was standing by the oven of the pizzas, grabbing the pizzas, throwing them on the table, taking his pizza cutter, quickly dicing it into several pieces, and then throwing it in the box and doing the same motion over and over and over. As I was watching this employee in the food court, I could not help but think of my responsibility of a preacher to cut the truths of God's word into portions that Christians can properly handle and digest. It would not be well for the average eater to be given a huge Costco pizza in one piece and to try to handle it so that they can feast. So here we have a large chapter, chapter 41, 57 verses in length. And what I need to do this morning to make it edible to you is to take the spiritual cutter and to divide it into bite-sized pieces. And so we begin with Pharaoh's dream, verses 1 through 8. Pharaoh's dream. We see here in the text that Pharaoh has two dreams. And dream number one, Pharaoh is standing by the river, and out of the river appears seven healthy, well-fed, fat cows that were grazing by the side of the river. And out of the river appeared seven sickly and thin cows. And the seven sickly and thin cows ate the healthy, well-fed, fat cows. You think you have bad dreams. Well, the Pharaoh had a very awkward dream. Thin, sickly cows eating healthy, fat cows. And the Bible says Pharaoh awoke and he went back to sleep. And when he went back to sleep, he had another dream, dream number two. It was similar to dream number one. In dream number two, Pharaoh saw 7 ears of corn that were plump and good on one stalk. He saw also 7 thin ears of corn that were scorched by the east wind. And the 7 ears of corn that were thin, that were scorched, ate up the 7 ears of corn that were plump and good. And the Bible says Pharaoh awoke again, and it was obviously one of those dreams that were vivid, because the Bible says, behold, it was a dream. Pharaoh thought he was actually in such a reality, but it was only a dream. And we find in verse 8 that Pharaoh was greatly disturbed by his dreams. You've had dreams you've had, and you've awakened from those dreams, and you've been troubled. You've been disturbed. It was so real, so vivid, and you wake up, your heart's beating. Perhaps you're in a sweat. Perhaps you wake up and shout and scream, and you're troubled. You can't go back to sleep. The Pharaoh did not like the fact that the dreams began with prosperity and ended with such a disappointment. We like those dreams that end with success. We like those dreams where we are the hero, those dreams that make us feel good. But this was not a feel-good dream for Pharaoh. The Pharaoh did not like the fact that the dreams were so abnormal and in direct contradiction to that which is normal and not in life. Cows eating cows, corn swallowing corn is awkward. thin cows eating fat cows and thin ears of corn swallowing plump ears of corn is even more awkward. The text alludes to the fact that the Pharaoh felt as if there was some hidden meaning within the dreams. And he was bothered by this. And his bothered condition led him to send forth to find all the magicians and all the wise men of Egypt to come find a meaning for these dreams. And the Bible says, among all the men, there was none that could interpret the correct meaning of Pharaoh. So Pharaoh called the wisest men to his court, to his room. And Pharaoh placed his trust in these men. And these men muttered all sorts of things. Pharaoh, here's the dream. Here's the interpretation. Here's what I think. Well, Pharaoh, here's what I think. And Pharaoh was not content with any of the meanings that all these wise men could bring before him. Now, have you ever considered how Pharaoh would know the correct meaning? How would he know? These are wise men. These are magicians. These are supposed to be experts in helping others in such matter. And they could not help. How would he know? They could not interpret the dreams. Because as Joseph said to the butler and the baker, interpretations belong to God. It was God who gave the dreams. Worldly men, non-Christian men who did not believe in the true and living God could not interpret God's dreams. But God in His sovereignty, gave to one man the gift of interpreting dreams. God in His divine sovereignty arranged the circumstances of life to send this man who can interpret dreams to Pharaoh's house. God sovereignly arranged that this interpreter of dreams would be falsely accused and sent to prison. Sovereignly arranged that the butler would go to the prison to meet this interpreter. And God sovereignly gave the butler a dream. God sovereignly allowed Joseph to interpret his dream. God sovereignly arranged the butler to be restored. And now God sovereignly arranged the Pharaoh to have a dream. If this account does not completely destroy the false concept that things happen by chance or accident, I don't know what will. There is no such thing as accident or chance in this life. Every minute detail of this account of the life of Joseph teaches us that though man plans, it is God who oversees. Though man thinks he's in control, God is in control. And these details teach us that atheism is utterly absurd. To believe that there is no God when we are reading only one story in all of the Bible and we see these details come to pass. And we can look at all of the accounts of the Bible and we see God's divine arrangement of details. And then in our own lives and then in the lives of others and we look at this world, atheism is so utterly absurd. And that's why the Bible says it is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. You have to be a complete fool to believe that there is no God. It's not only absurd, it's defiant, really, atheism. It's defiant. And so is that belief that God created the world and then stepped back and He's letting man rule the world that He created? It's utterly absurd. And sometimes even believers can lean into these false doctrines. Sometimes believers can be practical atheists. Sometimes believers can come to the conclusion in their life that, okay, God is there, He's the creator, but He really doesn't work in the details of my life. When we look at Joseph, we see God works in all the minute details of life. You are not here in Yucca Valley. You are not here at Calvary Baptist Church by chance or by accident. You did not marry who you are married to by chance or by accident. It wasn't your choice. You may think it was, but it was God. You did not have the children that you had by chance or by accident. And you did not have the specific genders of the children that you have by chance or by accident. Every detail, even the job where you live, every detail of life has been ordained by Almighty God, and there's a reason for it. So we begin here by looking at verses 1 through 8, Pharaoh's dream. And then we turn our attention, verses 9 through 13, to the butler's declaration. So Pharaoh has a dream. He's troubled by it. He calls for all the wise men. He wants the interpretation. And in God's sovereignty, the light bulb in the butler's dark brain comes on. 2 years have passed, and the butler's living in this darkness. And in God's timing, the light bulb. Now, we have no reason to conclude that the butler sought to be cruel or purposeful in being unkind to Joseph and failing to remember him before the Pharaoh. Verse 9 tells us that he felt ashamed for forgetting to speak of Joseph as Joseph desired. I remember my faults this day. You can see him with his shoulders down. I made a mistake. And so to give the butler the benefit of the doubt, we can only imagine that once the butler was restored, he probably was a little nervous. I'm sure he strived to be a little more single-minded in his duties, making sure he did not make a mistake and return to the prison house. I mean, how could we blame the butler? If we were the butler, I'm sure our mind would not be on Joseph. I'm sure our mind would be on, I hope I don't make a mistake so I don't end up back in that prison house. I'm sure the butler was extremely timid going to Pharaoh. He would be timid even looking at Pharaoh and speaking to Pharaoh, lest he should be cast back into that prison house. So looking back at Genesis 40, we read that Joseph begged the butler to remember him and tell Pharaoh about all that has happened to him. But we do not read that the butler promises to Joseph that he would remember. Joseph gives the request, remember me, if you will, remember that I'm here and that I am here innocently. I have done nothing wrong. Remember me. But there's no account of the butler's rights on his hand. He tattoos on his arm. He says, I will set in my phone a reminder that when I get out of this place, I will tell the Pharaoh about you. That's okay. There's no need to fear. Even the butler's forgetfulness is under God's sovereignty. 2 years pass, and the butler finally remembers to tell the Pharaoh that he had a dream in prison and that he wanted an interpretation for his dream. And it just so happened that there was a Hebrew young man in that prison who could correctly interpret his dream. So the butler declares to the Pharaoh, I know someone who can help you. And then we see our third point, Joseph's deliverance. Verses 14 to the end of the chapter. Pharaoh's calling of Joseph, we read, and his coming into Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells his dream to Joseph, and Joseph interprets the Pharaoh's dreams. And then Joseph says to the Pharaoh, these dreams are one in meaning. And these dreams are not dreams from your own mind. These dreams have been given from God. And they mean that 7 years of prosperity will come to the land of Egypt. And after those 7 years of prosperity, there will be 7 years of famine. Joseph recommends that the Pharaoh find a wise overseer to put part of the harvest aside each year to prepare for the difficult years that are ahead. And look at verse 37. The Bible says that the thing that Joseph said was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. God, in his sovereignty, put in the heart of Pharaoh and the hearts of all Pharaoh's servants that realization that what Joseph was saying was actually true. Something in the heart of Pharaoh told him that Joseph was speaking truth. And what was it? We ask the question, rather, who was it? It was God. And Pharaoh asks, well, who can oversee such a great task? And in a moment, within a minute's time, unexpected to Joseph, the Pharaoh appoints Joseph to act as ruler over the land. to be second in command after him. The Pharaoh gives Joseph a ring from his hand. He clothes Joseph in royal apparel, puts a gold chain around his neck, makes Joseph to ride in a royal chariot, gives him an Egyptian name, gives Joseph a wife, and now the scriptures tell us Joseph is 30 years old. Joseph begins his governing of the land. He is preparing for the years of famine. Now look at verse 50. Over the process of time, Joseph is blessed with two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And notice what follows each name, verse 51. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. 52. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Wow. In a moment, Joseph thought he was in prison for life. Joseph never could imagine that he would be called a Pharaoh, let alone told by the Pharaoh that he would be the governor of the land. Never in a million years did Joseph imagine such a thing. But listen, if we trust in God, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. If we are faithful, we see in the life of Joseph's life, God will raise us up in his time for a specific purpose. Joseph is overwhelmed now at the blessings of God. His blessings were so overwhelming that we read here, his previous trials seem like a distant memory. Verses 53 through 57, after 7 years of plenty, came 7 years of dearth. Now people could see he spoke truth. Right on time, 7 years passed. And what that did in the heart of Pharaoh, and what that did in the hearts of all the Egyptians who heard the interpretation of the dream, this man must be of God. It's true. And people came from all the lands and cried out to Pharaoh for food. Joseph opened the storehouses and provided food to all the surrounding countries. And as far as Joseph knew, he was doing what God wanted him to do. As far as Joseph knew, this was the end of the chapter of his life. And he was content with that. As far as Joseph knew, he thought, well, I guess this is what God wanted me to do. This is my purpose. My purpose is to be a faithful Christian employee under this lost man, Pharaoh. I guess that's my purpose for life. God's blessed me with a wife. God's blessed me with two children. I think I've accomplished my purpose in life. God still has more blessings for Joseph. So let's take these truths, let's take these facts, and let's provide some practical application. And in our practical application, let me give you five principles from Proverbs, each point being a truth from Proverbs that coincide with the life of Joseph thus far. The Bible is true. The Bible is accurate. And we are going to see in the principles of Proverbs the truth of the principles coinciding with the life of Joseph. So the first principle, the first practical application is this. Proverbs 28:5. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Pharaoh couldn't understand his dreams, but Joseph could. And even though God gave Joseph a gift in interpreting dreams, he relied on the Lord. Chapter 40, verse 8, do not interpretations belong to God? And to Pharaoh, Joseph said, chapter 41, verse 16, it is not in me. God shall give an answer. So there's a parallel lesson for us in not about dreams, but about biblical truth. The world does not know what is right. They do not understand judgment. The Bible says that lost man is blind. He is spiritually dead. He is ignorant. He does not know the ways of God. He is spiritually dumb. And even those who profess and to pretend to be religious stumble in this life making foolish decisions. But the proverb says, those who seek the Lord understand all things. Those who seek the Lord are not blind, but they see. They see truth as it is. They see God working in this world. Those who seek the Lord in prayer, those who seek the Lord in receiving the instructions of the Bible, understand God's will. Have you ever talked to a lost person about God's will? About God's way, and they just stare at you like this. You might as well talk to the wall. The proverb's right. Evil men understand not judgment. Look at the news. How does lost man justify the fact of murdering babies? Especially when they are brought out of the womb. But again, if we look at it through the lens of Scripture, they're under the wicked one. They're blind. They're going to justify sin. They do not understand judgment. They don't know right from wrong. Now, this world calls right wrong and wrong right. But those that seek the Lord understand all things. They understand how God wants them to live. And the Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. The secret of the Lord. We know God's truth if we are true Christians. But evil men do not understand judgment. And I like Joseph's words here. Though God has given him a gift of interpreting dreams, his reliance is not on himself. His reliance is on the Lord. And as Christians, when we tell truth, we tell this world, okay, you want to know truth? This truth did not start with me. This truth comes from the Bible. And Joseph gives us an example of how to evangelize. When we evangelize, we do not put the Bible behind our back and say, well, here's what I think. Here's what I have perceived. Here's what my notions tell me. This is what I feel. No, we say we know truth, and here's how we know truth, because truth comes from God. The second principle we learn in Proverbs that apply to the life of Joseph is Proverbs 28:20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. A faithful man shall, it's a promise of God, shall abound with blessings. Now think of Joseph's faithfulness. He was faithful through abandonment. He was faithful in having a good attitude, serving under a new master in a new land. He was faithful in guarding his heart when tempted by Potiphar's wife. He was faithful to serve in jail after being falsely accused. He was faithful in waiting and trusting and maintaining his integrity, though he was squeezed by many trials. And the Lord saw his faithfulness, and the Lord rewarded Joseph's faithfulness. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Now listen, church, many Christians do not see God's blessings because they are not faithful. They are not faithful to read their Bibles. They are not faithful to pray. They are not faithful to attend church. They are not faithful to serve others. They are not faithful in fighting sin, and therefore their life is not blessed. This is a very simple Christianity 101 principle. You must be faithful if you want to know the blessing of God. God asks one thing of His children. It's not that they be successful. It's not that they be educated. It's not that they be talented. It's that they be faithful. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You want your marriage to be blessed? There's one key element. Be faithful. You want your children to walk in the fear of the Lord? You must be faithful in setting a godly example and raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You want to see souls come to know the saving knowledge of Christ? You must be faithful. You want to see answers to your prayers? You must be faithful. It's that simple. Blessings don't come automatically. Blessings come with self-denying work. So be faithful. And the Bible says, be faithful in the small things. Joseph was faithful in the small things, and therefore he was entrusted with greater things. Joseph was faithful in serving the master of the prison. He could have sat in a corner and complained. He could have said, woe is me, my life is over. But Joseph, even in that prison house, had a godly testimony. He was like Paul and Silas, singing to God and praying at midnight. Though the circumstances were sour, he worked out the principle of James chapter 1. He was joyful, purposely joyful in the midst of his trials. Jesus says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Proverbs 13:13. He that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Proverbs 21:21. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. Is that Joseph? He's following after righteousness and mercy. And he's now found life and righteousness and honor. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Proverbs 28:25, he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Now that's not speaking of our weight. It's speaking of prosperity. And now we're not speaking of Benny Hinn prosperity gospel, but we do confess that those who are faithful are often blessed. Proverbs 22:29, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men, that is, average men, men of the marketplace. Proverbs 22:11, he that loveth pureness of heart, that's Joseph. He had the opportunity to give in to his lusts, but Joseph loved pureness of heart. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Look at all these principles and proverbs that are seen in the life of Joseph. You want to know the blessing of God? You must be faithful. You must be faithful. And you know this. You can look at those who proclaim to be Christians and they are not faithful. They are fickle. And they are unfaithful. And their life's a mess. Go back to the simple principle of being faithful. Being faithful. And now I know I'm teaching to those who are faithful. And you know, you don't have to decide Saturday night, Sunday morning, am I going to church or not? Are we going or not? No, you're faithful. You've been faithful. And God has blessed you for it. You've served over the years. You've endured many hard things. And you are seeing the blessings of God because you are faithful. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. And then a third principle, Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty or proud. And before honor is what? Humility. Before honor is humility. And Proverbs 15:33 echoes the same truth. Before honor is humility. Joseph was very humbled. His humility was the path to honor. He went from the pit to the prison, finally to the palace. God had to humble Joseph before he honored Joseph. Listen, church, the way up is the way down. This is God's self-determining principle he has established. The one who is honored must first be humbled. David and Moses were shepherds of sheep before shepherds of God's people. The prophets Elisha and Amos were also shepherds before they were prophets. Gideon acknowledged himself to be the least of the families of Israel, and God used Gideon to be a deliverer, a judge over the nation. And there are lessons God teaches us in the classroom of humility that prepare us for the place of honor. Our problem is we want to be honored, but we don't want to be humbled. Our problem is we want to be the teacher, not the student. We want to be the master, not the servant. But we need to be content and faithful with where we are. We must not seek after great things for ourselves. We must not seek after honor. Let another man praise thee and not thine own lips. In God's timing, He will honor your patience and faithfulness. Don't we see that here in the life of Joseph? In God's timing. Well, how long has it been? Well, Joseph was 17 when he received the dream, and now Joseph's 30. 13 years of trials, of waiting, of questioning, of wondering what's going on. 13 years of humility. God had to bring him through that time of humility to bring him to a place of honor. Because God knows prideful men who are in a place of position are a danger to their own hearts and they're a danger to others. And so Joseph is now serving in thankfulness and humility. Oh Lord, thank you. Oh Lord, I'm blessed beyond measure for this position. Lord, I'll try my best. This is your purpose. I'll try to be a witness to the lost Egyptians. Before honor is humility. And then principle 4, Proverbs 20:22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. Joseph did not harbor bitterness in his heart toward his brothers, devising a way to get back at them. For 13 years, he did not write out the plan. No, throw it away. Write out the plan. How can I get back at my brothers when I'm out of this place? Joseph did not harbor bitterness toward Potiphar's wife. I'm going to get her back. That lousy, sleazy woman. He did not seek to get revenge at the butler for forgetting him. That's it. That butler, he deserves to be hanged. No, Joseph knew vengeance belongs to the Lord. Joseph knew all things were working together for good. He knew that it was not his job to play the part of God and recompense evil, to repay back evil. He knew his job was to wait upon God. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. We get in trouble sometimes when we try to play God and we try to pay back others for their sin. All right, they said this mean thing to me on Facebook. Well, I'm going to get them back. All right, they stabbed me in the back. Well, I'm going to give a double stab in the back. They missed my birthday party. I'm not going to their birthday party. We're 70 years old. I'm glad that doesn't happen in our world. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. I know that's hard. Wait on the Lord. It's again a promise, and He shall save thee. Did He save Joseph? Yes, He saved him out of prison. Proverbs 28:18, whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved. Joseph walked uprightly. Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Delivered. Principle 4, wait on the Lord, He shall save thee. Principle 5, Proverbs 25:6-7, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. In other words, it's better for honor to seek after you than you to seek after honor. Joseph never sought after honor. This was not his desire. This was not his intention. It was never in the heart of Joseph to be something great for God, to wine and dine with the Pharaoh. This was never in his agenda. God saw fit to have Pharaoh call for Joseph and to honor him in a place of great position. And this truth, this principle of Proverbs, is an exhortation to die to all personal ambition. That sinful ambition that sometimes raises its head in our hearts, to put ourselves out there so others might recognize us, to put ourselves out there so that we might be honored and applauded. This is a reproof to all those who seek to love the preeminence. This is a reproof toward those who play politics, to those who flatter, to those who want the approval of men. There are people who seek to exalt themselves. They go through great lengths to sell themselves as some great person so that their friends can think that they are great, important people and that they can brag about who they know and how great they are. I see this in the ministry with pastors and missionaries, and it's very, very sickening. I think it's a disgrace to the Lord's work. Let me see if I can rub shoulders with this great pastor who pastors a large church. If only I can be his friend, only if I can dine with him, then I can have his support. And then I'll be invited to the preacher's conference. It's sickening. That's the Bible says, don't put yourself in the presence of, it says a king, but some mighty man. And we can do that with our employers, flatter, trying to work our way as a slithering snake to the top, rather than doing what is right. The Christian is not to promote self. The Christian is to die to self. The Christian not to seek the gain and approval of man. He's to seek the gain and the approval of God. Paul says, Galatians 1:10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Paul's focus was not on pleasing men, it was on pleasing Christ. Joseph's focus was not on pleasing man, it was on pleasing the Lord. Proverbs 29:26, "Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord." Be more concerned about what God thinks than what man thinks. God weighs the heart. He knows the intentions. He knows our purposes. And we will ultimately give an account before Him, and there will be no other men there. So what's most important in this life? What's most important is what God thinks. What's most important in this life is serving the Lord, not putting ourselves out there as some great person, but humbly doing what is right, faithful in the small things, and then in God's timing and in God's perfect way, God will open the door for other opportunities. Joseph was delivered from jail. He received a great position. But the story is not over. Joseph thought, this was it. This is God's reward. I have a nice bed. I have a wife. I have two children. I have purpose. I have this ministry of helping others. This is it. This must be God's reward. But God is going to do exceeding abundantly above all that he could ask or think. The story's not over. The blessings have only just begun. Wow, if the story ended there, it would be a great story. But the story doesn't end there. You have to come back next week to see what happens.